John 16, taking up the study of this Paschal discourse again. And I remind everyone who hears this, who perhaps hasn't gotten in on any of the previous messages, or just for remembrance sake, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not talking to everyone here, to everyone without exception. He's not talking to everyone. He is talking personally to His disciples here. And while He makes direct references to them and what they are going through and what they will go through, it is also prophetical of what we are going through and what we will go through. So it is meant for all of God's disciples, all of God's people, as well as these disciples here when He spoke these words to them. Now, He had, refresh your memory, He had been talking or telling them about His departure, about going back to the Father. And in their sadness, they were very sad about it and confused about it. And in their sadness and their confusion, He began telling them of the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would do some wonderful things for them. Now, if you got in on the study in verse 7, you may have received a blessing from it, when He talked about the expediency or the necessity of Jesus Christ, of Himself going back to the Father, that the Holy Spirit would come. You remember that? You remember that message? Well, He said some things like this. The reason why He had to go back to the Father and the reason it was necessary for Him to go back was for Him to complete that work of salvation, to go back to the Father, to present His blood, or whatever went on between Him and His Father, that transaction. He had to go back to the Father. Not only that, but to become our intercessor, our mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, one man, not Mary, not the priest, but the man, Christ Jesus. So the man, Christ Jesus, had to go back to the Father. He couldn't stay here. He had to go back to the Father. And He had to go back to become Lord over all, to rule, to reign and to rule, to oversee everything in an unlimited sense. That is, not just limited to a body like He was on this earth. But He had to go back and take up His abode with the Father again in an unlimited capacity. Not made a little lower than the angels, but Lord over all. In that great form that John saw Him there in John chapter, Revelation 1. And then He had to go up there so that He could send the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit would come and take the things of Christ and show them to us, to bring to our remembrance these things, to lead us and guide us in all truth, to convict, to convince, to give faith, to apply the gospel, to seal us until that day of redemption, and to bring in a world of people, a people from throughout the world, through the preaching of the gospel, by spreading this gospel out, by the Holy Spirit being in so many places at one time. So that Christ had to go back to the Father in order for these things to take place. And then, in verses 8 through 11, He began referring back to the world that He spoke of in the first few verses. He said, the world will put you out of the synagogue and so forth. And then He kind of stops and pauses and gives some words of comfort and cheer to His disciples. And then He gets back to the world again. And He says, when the Holy Spirit has come, not only will He do some things for you, but He's going to do some things out in the world. He's going to reprove the world of sin. Now, listen, I remind you. Many times when the scripture is talking about the world, such as John 3:16, or verses like that, the world, God so loved the world, you know, and I remind you, that he's not talking about every single individual that ever lived. He's not just talking about the Jews, and I think it's the same context here. He was telling his disciples, who were all Jews, every one of these disciples were Jews, and he said to them that, no, the Holy Spirit's going to come and going to take this gospel throughout the world, Gentiles. Even the disciples were prejudiced for the Jews, against the Gentiles. So he's telling them, no, the Holy Spirit's going to come and spread this gospel throughout the world, to the Gentiles even. And he'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, in verse 12, that's where we left off, verse 11. And we get back to verse 12, and he gets back to talking to his disciples personally. He alluded to this preaching of the gospel, that's the reason I preached it on Sunday morning, because of how it's an evangelical message. It's to all people. But back here to verse 12 again, he starts talking to his disciples personally. Verse 12. Now let's look at it. And he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now remember, he's talking to this little band of fishermen here that he had been dwelling with for so long. But the fact that these, he says, you're not able to bear the things that I need to say unto you. The fact that these 11 disciples, remember Judas was gone, there's just 11 of them now. Even after 3.5 years of close personal communion and listening to him speak personally, they still weren't able to bear and understand and enter into some of the things he was saying. They weren't able. They were in no condition to receive or hear further revelations from him. This proves their need, their desperate need of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason he left. So that the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher, would take these things and show them unto to these disciples. And this same thing applies to us. How long have some of you been listening to the gospel? There may be some here who have just been here a short while. And this applies to our ignorance. Our ignorance of the truth of the gospel. Man in general, his ignorance of the truth of the gospel, of who God is, of who he is, and who Christ is and what he did, that shows me his desperate need of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit must teach that person. Same thing with us, our dullness of hearing. Our dullness of hearing so often. This indicates to me we still desperately need the Holy Spirit, don't we? Even after 3.5 years, 13.5 years, 23.5 years, some of us are very dull of hearing. Paul said that over in Hebrews 13, when for a time you ought to be teachers. Now he said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're still dull of hearing. Well, this still applies in a great sense, doesn't it? Christ said, I have many yet things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. This tells me that the disciples desperately needed the Holy Spirit to come teach them. Well, verse 13, look at it. Now, let me say this, though. The apostles couldn't tolerate the thought of Christ leaving. It bothered them. They couldn't tolerate the thought of it. Plus, their minds and their hearts were still thinking along the lines of most Jews. They were still thinking that Christ was going to set up an earthly kingdom. When he said in another place, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would take up. He'd have rode in on a white horse, wouldn't he? Instead of being born in a stable. He wouldn't have gone to that cross. He wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have set up his kingdom. No, his kingdom is spiritual. And these apostles, though, they were still thinking along these lines, much like today's religion is taken up with prophecy and civil and moral issues, when there's one thing needful. There's one thing needful. Men need to know, bow to, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope, their only righteousness, as their salvation. And that's primarily the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 13, he says this.
He says, you cannot bear these things that I need to say unto you. Howbeit, though, when
the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He's called the Spirit of truth,
the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember in 1 John 4, where it says, try the spirits, speaking of preachers.
And every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and so forth.
He talks about the Holy Spirit.
Well, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Who is the truth?
Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ, right?
He's the Holy Spirit of Christ. But he's the Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth.
Now listen to these things. You'll be surprised to hear all of this.
He said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now Moses, listen to this. Moses, as far back as Moses, the first books of the Bible, Moses spoke of
false witnesses.
Moses spoke of a false report being made. David, go to the song. David said he hated every false way, meaning there were false ways. Jeremiah warned of false dreams dreamed by false prophets, didn't he? And he spoke in another place of
false burdens. I hear people. Don't you hear them with this burden of the Lord, you know? There in Jeremiah 23, he said, don't talk to me about your burden for the Lord. And he derided that false burden, this so-called burden that some religious people have. False burden. False pretense of religion. Jeremiah warned of that a long time ago. Ezekiel, he spoke of false divinations. Christ himself came and he said, beware of false prophets which come in sheep's clothing. They look good, but they're false prophets. He said there are many false prophets have gone out in the world. He even talked about many false Christs. And I read it in the paper the other day that somebody said that there's a fellow somewhere who claims to be the Christ, and he's getting a following. He's getting a very large following now.
Paul spoke of a false gospel.
He called it another gospel.
False gospel. Everybody's talking about the gospel now. And I automatically, when somebody says the gospel, I say, now which one? Define it. There's many. There's many different gospels out there. False gospel. Paul talked about false Jesuses, didn't he?
Another Jesus. They'll come.
Anytime a man starts talking about Jesus, I automatically say, now wait a minute. Which one? Because it's false Jesuses. John said many false prophets are gone out into the world. Anytime a man takes a title of reverend or doctor or whatever, he's suspect to me. Let's prove yourself. Try the spirits. That's what it means. Judge righteous, judge. How now?
Okay. And this is important. This is important to all of us. How do we discern?
How do we discern what is the truth? Did you hear all those things he spoke of? All the way back from the beginning. False this, false that. How do you discern? How do you know what is truth and what is error? How do you know what's true?
Well, it's not so much what as who. Who is truth?
And this is what he's talking about here. Christ said in John 14:6,
I am the truth.
I am the truth. And the truth of the gospel, the truth of how God saves sinners, the truth which if a man knows he'll be set free,
is a saving knowledge of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth.
That's the truth. And every spiritual instruction, listen, I've weighed every word that I put down on paper to see. Weighed it very carefully. Every single spiritual instruction that anybody gives,
it better in some way point to Christ. If you talk about salvation, it better in some way point to Christ, or it's suspect as to whether or not it's truth or not.
It better relate to him, because he is
the truth, right?
And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth who bears witness of Christ. Okay? Now, Christ said in John 14:6 again, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, do you want to know the truth? You want to know the true gospel? You want to know the true Jesus? You want to know the true work of the Holy Spirit? Well, look at verse 13. Let's continue. It says that He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself,
but whatsoever He shall hear, that's what He'll speak. And He'll show you things to come. He shall not speak of Himself. You want to know the truth? The true gospel, and this is the primary meaning of this right here. The true gospel, the true work of the Holy Spirit, is a message according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures.
That's where the true gospel comes from. The Word says, if any man speak not according to my word, it's because there's no light in him, no understanding, no truth, no spirit of truth or understanding in him. To speak not according to my word, there's no truth in it. Anytime a man says, I think, anytime a man just reads one verse of Scripture and closes a book or whatever, and doesn't dwell, doesn't search and dig and diligently compile a message from careful study of the Scriptures, you have reason to suspect his message as being the truth. The true Christ is the Christ revealed in the Scriptures, right? The true Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. And he's not revealed as some, like they say today, some weak, effeminate, frustrated, helpless failure, is it? That's not the Christ of the Scripture. And any man that preaches some Jesus as being that way, that tells me right there, he's not. That's not truth. That's not true gospel. It's not true Jesus. It's not the one in the Bible. It's another Jesus. The true gospel is the gospel that saves. The gospel that saves. The true Jesus is the one that shall save his people from their sins, according to what the Scripture said. By his righteousness, by his imputed righteousness, by his shed blood for the remission of their sin. And the true work of the Holy Spirit is wholly taken up with Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not only is this saying here that Christ the Holy Spirit is not going to speak his own words, but he's whatever he hears from the Father, from Christ himself, whatever he heard Christ say, he'll take those things and bring them to remembrance to the people. That's what the Holy Spirit does through the Word. Takes the book, the Word. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, which is the Word. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and preaches and saves people. It's the reason for preaching the gospel. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the importance of it. That's the means, the method that God has chosen. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't just take his own word, doesn't just speak to a man in or outside of the book. And you hear people claiming it all the time, don't you? God spoke to me. The Spirit moved me and spoke to me. Well, if it's not according to this book now, he did. If he's not quoting Scriptures to you, he's not speaking to you. Right? As it says here, he'll not speak of himself. Right? But he'll take the things of Christ. He'll not speak of himself. Whatever he hears, what did he hear? Things Christ said while he was here on this earth, and perhaps even now while he sits on the throne. But, the book says that if all the things were written that he did and said, the world couldn't contain all the books. Well, the Holy Spirit, though, takes the things of this book that Christ said and shows them to us. He doesn't speak of himself. That is his own thoughts and so forth. And any man who comes up with any new revelation, or I think, or this is what God told me, shut him off. Turn the dial. Get up, leave, something. He's not a true spirit, is he? And he's not from the Holy Spirit. Well, here's the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 14. The Holy Spirit will take you, will show you things to come, because he'll glorify me. What things are going to come?
They'll all behold my glory, Christ said. All the world's going to behold my glory.
That's what's coming. That's what's coming. They'll all look on him whom they have pierced, the scripture. He'll glorify me. He'll tell you things to come. What's coming? He's coming. And he shall glorify. The Holy Spirit is taken up with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show them unto you. Now, John 14:10 says this. Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, I don't speak of myself. Even Christ said this. He said, the words I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. So here you are. Do you remember us reading there in those passages there in John 5 and John 7? If a man bear witness of himself, his witness is not true. You remember that? Okay. Same applies to the preacher, but it applies to Christ. Christ applied that to himself there, didn't he? He said, I don't bear witness of myself. I believe that's the reason he didn't cry or lift up his voice in the streets like Isaiah prophesied of. Because he'd been bear witness of him, he would have been bearing witness of himself as opposed to the Father. But the Father one day took a couple of times from heaven itself, said, he bore witness of the Son, didn't he? This is him. That's him. And then he said, the works that I do. But more than anything, the scriptures. He said, all the scriptures prophesy of me. Moses wrote of me. They all wrote of me. I don't bear witness of myself. Now, there's coming a day when he's going to bear witness of himself. But then and now, the scriptures, the Father, the Holy Spirit. See, Christ did not bear witness of himself, but the Father bore witness of him. And the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness of himself. He bear witness of Christ. It's kind of like a loving relationship. You want to brag on one another, you know. Brag on one another. Christ was bragging on the Holy Spirit here, wasn't he? Oh, he'll guide you in all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll show you all things. And the Holy Spirit come. He didn't talk about himself like these Pentecostals and charismatics claim. Everybody talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wouldn't allow that, would his name? Or, what's your name? Henry. Holy Spirit wouldn't allow that. He wouldn't allow men to talk about himself. Would he? That's not what he came to do. Don't be talking about me. Just like that prophet, whoever it was, that John fell down about and bowed before in the Revelation. He said, don't bow your feet to me. Bow to him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Don't talk about me. I didn't talk about me. You talk about him. I talked about him. Even the Father talked about him. Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The three of us are talking about him. Or the two of us are talking about him. And he's talking about the Father. You see? Even so, the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ, his word, his work, and shows them unto us. And he brings to remembrance all things, whatever Christ said. Whatever Christ said. And the true Spirit-led preacher, the true Spirit-led teacher, the true minister of the gospel is not telling his own dreams. But he has the word of God, and he preaches it faithfully. He that has a dream, tell it and tell his dream. I heard Oral Roberts use that one time as an excuse to tell his dream. That's how they corrupt the word of God. His own mouth condemned him, didn't it? He said, you know what scripture says? He said, I have a dream. God, I dreamed a dream last night. He said, you know what scripture says? He that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. Goodness gracious. That's how confused these fellows are. Know what it says, he that hath a dream, let him tell his dream, but he that hath my word, let him preach my word faithfully. Tell my word. He said, I hear what the prophets are saying, they're prophesying dreams. They prophesy falsely in my name. I didn't speak to them, I didn't call them, God said. Telling a dream of their own heart. But my word's the only, that's the standard. That's the test. And he calls it the word of truth. He said that over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He said, the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. He said, you trusted in Christ after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 1:13. Now look at verse 15.
Now he shall glorify me, he'll receive of mine and show them unto you. Now he said, all things that the Father hath are mine. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. All that the Father hath are mine. What things? What does the Father have? What does the Father have?
All power?
Christ said it's mine. All power is given unto me in earth and in heaven. Didn't it? Did it say that?
All authority?
He's got all authority. God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, Messiah.
All wisdom?
Yeah, it says in him dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
All life?
Yeah, in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. Isn't that in the Father? How about righteousness? Is the Father righteous?
Yeah.
Well, the Scripture says God hath made in him is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Christ. Why? Because Christ is God. That's why. Christ is God. He said all the things that the Father hath are mine. All things. That's why I said unto you, that's why I said unto you, that he'll take of mine and show it unto you. Why will the Holy Spirit talk about Christ? Because Christ is God. That's why. He's on the throne. I and the Father are one, he said. And that true spirit, that true religion, is taken up wholly with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this thing of salvation. These so-called Jehovah Witnesses that deny him, the Mormons that deny him, Catholicism that denies the Lordship, the Messiahship, the redemption, full and complete redemption, the mediatorial, the one and only mediatorial work of Christ himself, deny the truth. They're not of God and not of the Holy Spirit. Not of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, he said earlier, we started this out by looking, he said in verse 12, you cannot bear these things. You're not able. They weren't able to comprehend what he was saying. They weren't able to comprehend his glory and his majesty. He had a body. They were looking at a man, Henry, like you and I. Even though they saw him do such marvelous things, walk on the water, raise the dead, heal blind men, go over to a coffin and raise a little girl out of the coffin, turn water into wine, all these things, even though they saw all these marvelous miracles that he did, they still could not get into their head who he was. You remember over there in chapter 14 when they said, chapter 13, when they said, show us the Father. And we will be satisfied. Philip, I am the Father, he said. I am the Father. Well, they weren't able to comprehend his glory and his majesty, but when the Holy Spirit finally came, they did. When the Holy Spirit finally came in time, he led them and guided them into all truth. And just like young believers aren't able to comprehend the gospel fully. But in time, what happens? The Holy Spirit takes the gospel. If they sit down on a steady diet of gospel preaching, their eyes start opening, their ears, their understanding, their hearts receive these things, their faith grows, become nourished, and they begin to really see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Looking through the work of the Holy Spirit, the same thing. These fellows weren't able then, and to hear some of these things, just like young believers aren't able to fully comprehend all these things, nor enter into the joy and the comfort and the peace of it. A young believer just cannot have the peace and the comfort and the assurance and the joy and experience the reality of this thing like somebody who's been walking with Christ a while, whom the Holy Spirit leads and teaches. Well, when is a man saved? When is a man saved? When he believes some facts? I wrote these things down thinking that somebody was going to be here, but they're not. But we need to hear it anyway. When is a man saved? When he believes some facts? No, it's not facts that say. With the heart, Scripture says man believes, not in the head.
although there's some things to be believed in Haley. When is a man saved? When he repeats some words. Now repeat after me. God have mercy, God have mercy. I'm a sinner. When he repeats some words? No. No. You don't draw near with your mouth. Salvation's not in the words of the lips, is it? It's faith in the heart. When is a man saved? When he decides for God? No, that's not scripture. Is it? That's not scripture. No, it's when God decides to reveal Christ to him, to reveal the gospel to that person. When does a man say when he's baptized? When he's baptized in water? No, no. No, it's when the Holy Spirit baptizes him in the blood of Christ, baptizes him in the faith, and washes his sins away before a holy God. Now, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl is saved when it pleases God to reveal Christ to their heart. That's when they're saved. When he reveals Christ as their only hope, their only righteousness, their only acceptance with this holy God, their only acceptance against this holy God they've sinned against. Read that article on the back of the bulletin. Have you read it? It explains this very, very completely, what I'm trying to say. But a man and a woman, a boy or a girl, are saved when it pleases God to reveal Christ to their heart. And reveal Christ as their only hope before this holy God whom they've sinned against. Their only hope of righteousness. Their only hope of acceptance with this holy God. That's when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a young person is saved. That's when they're saved. We're saved when it pleased God, first of all. God had to choose. God had to decide. Remember, we're saved when God decides to save us. And he decided that a long time ago. But he decides in time to send the Holy Spirit to us, doesn't he? Just like these disciples. The Father, the Lord himself. All these, you go to them. And the same thing happens with anybody that he saved. Christ, the Lord, the Father, say, okay, Holy Spirit, go to Henry Sword now. He's ready. He's ready. He's thoroughly sinful. He's in the gutter right now. Now go show him where he's at. Show him he's in the gutter. And the Holy Spirit does, doesn't it, Henry? Takes the law of God and breaks you. Shows you this holiness of God and shows you your utter depravity and sinfulness before him. And he said, now, Holy Spirit, take the things of Christ and show them to him. Show them how that Christ is able to save to the guttermost them that come unto God by him. Show him that. Show him. And the Holy Spirit did. Showed old Henry that Christ came to save sinners, even the chief like you prayed tonight, the worst of the bunch. Show him that. And he does. And he does the same thing for everybody he saved. That's when a man saved, when God decides to send the Holy Spirit to this man, this woman, this boy, girl. When God decides. Not when a man up and decides himself. It's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, is it? Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Right? Scripture couldn't be any plainer, could it? It's when God decides. When is a man saved? When is somebody saved? When Christ comes down here and lives and dies for him. This is what we talked about. The means and the method, predestination, all that. We're creatures of time. God and God, known unto God, are all his works from the beginning. But we're creatures of the flesh and of time. These things had to take place in time because we're flesh. There had to be, even though Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, we were born, we lived in this world. We had to have a lamb. We had to have God's lamb. Christ had to come down here and actually die for us. And we have to actually believe. We have to actually believe. But really, it's not us that believe. God had determined before the foundation of the world to give faith to those chosen people that he sent Christ to die for. But anyway, Christ comes down. When is a man saved? When it pleases God. When Christ comes down here and lives and dies for that person. And when the Holy Spirit finally reveals the gospel and gives faith to that person. When are we saved? When the Holy Spirit gives us faith, when we believe. When we say, when we believe. There's a sense in which we have been saved in the eternal mind and purpose of God. We have been saved. Eternally justified.
Romans 10 speaks in the past tense. I mean, justified, he glorified. Past tense. When is a man saved? Well, there's a sense in which we have been saved. We were saved in eternity past. We were saved when Christ died on the cross and made that great transaction between Him and the Father. And we're being saved right now. We're being saved. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're being taught. We're being led. We're being given faith. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a time coming when we finally will be saved. Finally. We'll put off this body of death and we'll be saved forever then. Forever. So there's threefold salvation, but it's all in the mind and purpose of God. That's just the way it is. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what all this is saying. Salvation is of the Lord. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to show that to men. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To show that to people. To show it to them. Because then and then only is somebody going to appeal to God for their salvation, right? Only when the Holy Spirit shows men that they can't save themselves, only then will they appeal to the one who can. If men don't firmly believe and persuaded that they are without hope, without God, without any righteousness, they're not going to appeal to the Lord their righteousness, right? They're going to try to establish their own righteousness. They're going to imagine all sorts of ways to get to God. But it's not the way. It's not the truth, because there's one. And God, the Holy Spirit, reveals that to everybody. It's the reason knowledge is important. But He puts it down in the heart. It goes far beyond just the knowledge. A knowledge, but a love. Knowledge of the truth, but a love of the truth. That's what He said over there in 1 Thessalonians about some folks. They receive not the love of the truth. There's some closet Calvinists out there who agree. At least with you a little bit, but then when they get up in the pulpit or out in public, they won't admit to it. That's not salvation.
No, that's not salvation. It goes far beyond a knowledge of the truth, but it goes down to a love of the truth.
Being firmly convinced and persuaded. And you, here I stand, like Martin Luther said, here I stand. I can do no other. Salvation's of the Lord.
May not be able to perfectly explain it, and you certainly can't convince anybody of it, can you? Because the Holy Spirit had to do that to you, old hard head, didn't he? Old wood head, didn't he? They do the same thing to you, and you try your best to convince somebody, can't do it, can you? Oh, I've talked to people, I've had more liberty sometimes talking to people one-on-one than I've ever had in a pulpit, and I think, whew, God's going to save this person.
But no, it's like falling on deaf ears or something. Because I can't do a thing. You can't do a thing. The Holy Spirit has to do it. Salvation is of the Lord. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Lord. The God.
And the work of the Holy Spirit is to show this to men, primarily. To show this to men. That's His first work. Salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows that to everybody. Because all things were created by Him and for Him. All things were down under His praise. All things consist in and by Him. He hath created all things for Himself, even the wicked for the day of evil, it said. And all things, everyone is saved. Everyone who is saved and everyone who will be saved according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the one, the glory of His grace. That's what it's all about. That's what this whole thing's all about. Try the spirits, like John said. What's their message? Listen to their song. Is it middle C? Or is it out of tune? You just can't quite put your... Like somebody was, Charles was saying, I heard that fellow say some good thing. Well, he might have been preaching C sharp. Or C flat. C minor. He wasn't middle C. There's a difference, isn't there? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Fella might have been some preach A minor, you know, not anywhere close. But some people, they get close.
They get close and they get down, right down. They talk about
salvation of the Lord, salvation by grace. You need the mercy of God. And get down to the end of their sermon and say, now won't you please accept Jesus?
Now, what were you talking about a while ago about God, salvation being the mercy and grace of God? Salvation of the Lord. What do you mean I got to accept Him? Sounds to me like He needs to accept me. That's C
sharp. Christ
plus. Or Christ, C minus. Christ minus. That He didn't finish the word, you know.
Middle C. That's the message. Try the spirits. Try them. See what they're saying. See if their spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ. That's the message of the Holy Spirit. And that's the message of every spirit that the Holy Spirit sends. All righty. Let's stand and sing. Let's sing this song we know well, 125. They normally sing this as an invitation. But the message was an invitation. I'm not going to stand down here front, Rick. We got in on a fellow doing this. And it'd been a long time since I'd seen this. Since I was a little boy, I guess. But we got in on that service, didn't we? And this fella had slick back and gray hair, you know, had the look on his face, didn't he? And the look, and you got to hold your hands a certain way, too, when you give the invitation. Didn't he, Rick? I'm not exaggerating. This is exactly what he was doing. Wasn't he? And he gave that invitation. And he knew right when to say the right words, didn't he? He'd sing a song, Jesus paid it all. He said, now won't you come? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Now you know you owe Him, don't you? Now come on down front now, except Jesus. Sin, oh, it's just such a put on. We don't give invitations like that. You know, God, really, the gospel is not really an invitation now. It's really not. You don't find that in the Scripture. You really don't. God commandeth men everywhere to repent. The kings don't give invitations. No, He doesn't. He really doesn't. And I challenge you to find that in the Scriptures, the word invitation. It's not there. It's not there. God commandeth men everywhere to repent. If God just invites me, I won't come. But if He goes out and compels me by His Holy Spirit to come in, like that king did to those in the highways and the hedges, compel them. You know what that means? Compel them. Jerk them up by the hair of the head if you have to. Compel them. That'd compel me. Get invited. Compel them. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We don't ask. We don't beg. We're ambassadors. We're commanding. We're telling. We're warning men. Flee from the wrath to come. Not begging. Please, won't you accept? No, we say, you better bow down. Isn't that what we're saying, Henry? Sounds hard sometimes. Sounds cruel. Sounds undiplomatic or whatever you want to put it. Hard shell. But that's it. Because our God's not a beggar. And neither are we. And we're compelling them. But the message, that was the invitation. Not the song. Don't come down to me either. Come to Christ. Go home, get in the closet, and meet the Savior. Okay, let's sing this. Stand with me and let's sing a couple verses.
I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Third verse.
For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all the debt stand in Him complete. Jesus died my soul.